calf and worshipped that false idol. The Bible says that the children of Israel dwelt by Horeb in Deuteronomy chapter 1. God is recorded as speaking from Horeb in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And that's why the children of Israel are saying right here, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Neither let me see this great fire anymore, lest we die." It's interesting, that word Horeb in the original, in the Hebrew, has words associated with it that mean dry, desolate, waste, devastation. The verb form of that word means to drain off, to dry up, to lie in ruins, to be devastated. We tend to gloss over the terribleness of Horeb. But listen, as I read Psalm 68, verse 8, "The earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel." How many of you have ever been in an earthquake? I have never been in an earthquake, but I cannot imagine it when everything beneath you begins to shake and move. I can't understand that because I've never experienced it. But that's what was taking place at Mount Sinai. In other places, the Bible talks about this devastating fire on the top of Mount Sinai. We're looking, going through the book of Exodus on Sunday nights when we can get there. But when we get to Mount Sinai, I hope to be able to show you where Mount Sinai is, not the traditional site, which is on the Sinai Peninsula. I believe it's in Saudi Arabia. And you get to Saudi Arabia, those who have been allowed or those who have sneaked in without the Saudi Arabians knowing about it have gone to a mountain there. And the top of this mountain that they believe is Mount Sinai or Horeb is totally blackened, as if some kind of a fire had been up there. And it's solid rock. We can't even imagine the place of this petition. We can't even imagine what was taking place there. But these people who were there said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not." Well, the place and what happened in that place brought about the purpose for the petition, secondly. Notice what they say, what Moses says, "According to all that thou desirest." It says that in the first part of verse 16. Take your Bibles and go back with me to Exodus chapter 20. When you think of Exodus chapter 20, you ought to be thinking of the Ten Commandments. But we'll get into the latter part of that chapter. And here it describes what was taking place on Mount Sinai or Horeb. Exodus 20, verse 18, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." Have you ever been in a situation where you thought, "I never ever want to go through something like this again? It was so traumatic." Men who have been in war will say that. But these people said, "We don't want this anymore. We cannot bear for God to be speaking to us. The fire, the thunderings, the lightnings." Deuteronomy chapter 5. There's another place where this desire is recorded. Deuteronomy 5:22, "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more, and he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, For the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? Every time this is mentioned, why or what is the question the people are asking? Why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more. Then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say. They're saying this to Moses. And speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Moses, no more do we want to hear. This is too great for us. And that was when the Ten Commandments were given. When Jesus Christ came, did he come to do away with this law? When he was born in Bethlehem and he grew up in Nazareth and he came to Jerusalem and he spoke to the Pharisees and to the scribes and everybody, had he come to do away with the law? No, he came to fulfill it. But you go back in your mind's eye to the scene at Mount Sinai and you see the majesty of God, and the people could no longer take it. Today our imaginations are dull because of television. When I say to you, try to imagine this scene. We've seen so much television where it does our thinking for us and our imagining for us that we can't imagine this. Perhaps the horror of an erupting volcano like Mount St. Helens, being close to that, might help you to see a little bit of the trauma that these people went through. We need to gain anew a vision of the majesty of God as Isaiah saw it in Isaiah chapter 6, where when he saw the holiness of God, he said, Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And these people are saying, we need an intercessor. Moses, please, you go up and hear from God. Then you come down and you talk to us. We can't bear this. It is too great for us, lest we die. What were they asking for? They were asking for an intercessor. They were asking for a mediator, somebody to come between them and God. Because when God spoke directly to the people of Mount Sinai, the experience was so frightening that the people begged God to do it no more. And God did not condemn them for this. Look at verse 17 of Deuteronomy 18. The Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. So there you have their petition. And what follows upon the heels of that petition is the promise. You can go back to verse 15 and see. You can see it in verse 18. The promise is there would be someone to communicate God's message. And this one who would do it is known by his position. His position is that of a prophet. Look at verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. That is an authorized spokesman. A person authorized to speak for another. And as you study the Old Testament, you're going to see a number of prophets who spoke. I call the first one a prophet series. Priests would appear before God on behalf of the people, but the prophets would appear before the people on behalf of God to take God's message to the people. And the people were to hear what God would say. But here we are in the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses is about to go off the scene. With him gone, who is going to communicate God's message to the people? There needs to be a prophet so that the people could receive their communication from God. So a series of prophets was instituted, Moses being the first. So when you read your Old Testament, you come to the major prophets and the minor prophets, so-called. They are communicating God's message to the people. And there were some prophets after whom there was not even a book named. Nathan, the prophet. Remember Nathan? Who said to David, "Thou art the man"? What about Elijah? Elisha. God sent many prophets to the people to communicate His message to them. So there was a prophet series, but then there was a prophet supreme. The priests and the Levites, when John the Baptist came there in the wilderness, they went to John the Baptist and they said this to John the Baptist, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." Now listen to their next question. "Art thou that prophet?" Folks, they were expecting a prophet. "Are you that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Remember when Philip found the Lord Jesus Christ and he went to get Nathanael? He saith unto Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." When Jesus fed the 5,000, the Bible says in John 6:14, those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Folks, people were expecting him. The Jews were anticipating his coming. And when John the Baptist came, they asked him, "Are you the one?" He denied and said, "No, I am not." When Jesus Christ came performing miracles, they said, "This must be that prophet." What are they referring to? They're thinking back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. For 1400 years, they've been waiting. The subject of a supreme prophet is what Peter later preached about in the book of Acts. Listen to what he said in Acts chapter 3, as he's preaching to these unsaved people. "Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Who's Peter preaching to? He's preaching to the Jews whose hearts are hardened, whose ears are closed, whose eyes have closed. They would not accept Jesus Christ as the prophet. But when Peter preaches that sermon, many get saved. Stephen, just before he is martyred, is preaching to the Sanhedrin, that council of Jewish leaders. And he's preaching this. He says this about Jesus Christ. "This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear." So his position is that of a prophet. But I want you to see, secondly, his portrait. According to what we see in verse 15. What would he look like? What would he be like? "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee." One of the certifying signs that he would be that prophet is that he would be an Israelite from the midst of thee. Down to verse 18, "from among their brethren." This would not be a foreigner. This would not be somebody who's unfamiliar with their customs, somebody who's unfamiliar with their culture, but somebody who understands. Imagine somebody from another family trying to fit into your family. You know what that's like when you have somebody come in and they're not a part of your family and yet you're allowing them to be a guest in your home? And how for a while, because they're not familiar with their family, they seem out of place and things are a little bit uncomfortable? When Jesus Christ came, he was not a foreigner. He was one of them. Not a space alien. Not a Superman. That's the idea that's glamorized by Hollywood. Those who desire to receive some kind of communication outside of our midst Mars, alien life, communication out there, and we're spending probably millions of dollars, I don't know, to try to decipher those messages that may be coming in from outer space. And yet He who came from heaven speaks His message so clear. And we don't listen. It's interesting as you read the verses previous to what you see in verses 15 and following in Deuteronomy 18. What's the Bible talking about? What is Moses saying you shall not do? Go back to the previous verses. Look at verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. What were those abominations? Verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. People who would try to tell them the future, or things they could not know. Verse 11, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations, which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. There will be a prophet who will come among you. You don't need to listen to these diviners and these witches and all these people who are trying to foretell the future, trying to conjure up demons and so forth. No, this prophet will come and he will speak very plainly to you. Interesting that today there's an obsession with witchcraft. The Harry Potter books, the Wiccans, the palm readers, the horoscopes, the telephone psychics. There's no such thing as a good witch. There's no such thing as a good sorcerer. But when people want that, what are they showing? What are they desiring? They're desiring communication. They want to hear something. The angel told Joseph and Mary, when he is born, his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Can you fathom that? That God would come down to us in human form, born as a baby in a manger. From the midst of thee, it says. And then it goes on to say, like unto me. Like unto me. Who's speaking here? Moses is speaking here. And he's saying that there would come this prophet like unto me, Moses. Now, if you've got that little pink sheet, go to the bottom. Notice these similarities that you'll see between Moses and Jesus Christ. Christ was like Moses in his life. Both were born of poor parents under a tyrant's rule. Yeah, like unto me. Both were preserved from death in infancy while others were slain. Both spent many years in humble toil as a shepherd, as a carpenter. Both demonstrated their calling by great miracles. Both fasted 40 days in a wilderness. Both rejected the easy way. Moses' easy way was Pharaoh's daughter. Jesus could have had the easy way out by heeding Satan's temptation. Both made the sea obey them. Moses, the Red Sea. Jesus Christ, the Sea of Galilee. Both their faces shone with glory. Moses at Mount Sinai. Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. And by the way, who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with him? Moses. Both fed thousands miraculously. Both were very meek. Both were rejected by their people, Israel. What do you read of Jesus Christ? He came into his own and his own received him not. They were the only two divinely authorized lawgivers the world has seen. So Jesus Christ was like Moses in his life. Secondly, Christ was like Moses in his work. Both were teachers. Both were judges. Both were redeemers. Both were mediators. Both were intercessors. Both were leaders. Both were kings. But folks, notice the last one. Christ is superior to Moses. Moses was the servant. Christ is the divine son. Moses could not lead Israel into the land. Christ gives total victory. Moses' miracles were of judgment. Christ's were of healing and blessing. Moses was for the Jews. Christ's redemption, is it just for the Jews? No, it's universal. Moses communicated the law. Christ communicated grace. Like unto me. Moses was unique in two ways. Moses gave Israel the covenant of the law. When the prophet of whom Moses spoke came, he instituted a new covenant which fulfilled the old. And that's what you read there in John chapter 1 and verse 17. The law was given by Moses, but what came by Jesus Christ? Grace and truth. God spoke face to face, but Moses did not see God. Jesus Christ does, who is God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And we read in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus Christ was made in the likeness of men. They could not bear God speaking from Mount Sinai. So Jesus Christ came down and was among them. You know, sometimes preaching from a pulpit like this makes perhaps the communicator feel distant. And so sometimes preachers will do what I am not really comfortable in doing. But they will come down here. And then all of a sudden people wake up. And then if I would start walking among you, I would start going down there, I would really wake up. That's because there seems to be somewhat of a distance from here. But then to come down there. Folks, that's what God did. There seemed to be this distance, but then he came down and dwelt among us. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. And that brings us to the last thing that we see in these verses, the verses I haven't even read yet. It's the prescription. Notice what it says in verses 19 to 22. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name. What does it say at the last part of that verse? I will require it of him. What is he saying? Moses is saying when Jesus Christ comes and when he speaks to the people, whatever he says, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Notice the prescription regarding obedience. He would speak in my name, it says in verse 19. Unto him ye shall hearken, you shall hear in the sense of obeying, not merely listening to the sound. As Jesus said in Matthew 7, whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them. Effective hearing involves obeying. That's why a parent can say to a child, did you not hear me? Yes, their eardrums were buzzing. But they really didn't hear because they did not obey. And when he says here, they should hearken unto my words. It has to do with doing what he says. When Jesus Christ was transfigured, there came a voice out of heaven that says, hear ye him. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And Peter, when he preached that great sermon in Acts chapter 3, said, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yes, Moses has said, I will require it of him. Stephen in his sermon said, him shall ye hear. Benjamin Franklin, back in 1743, said, "How many observe Christ's birthday? How few his precepts? Oh, 'tis easier to keep holidays than commandments." Yes, it is. It's so easy to keep the holidays and to wish everybody a Merry Christmas and so forth, or Happy Holidays, as so many people do it today. But we forget that the birth of Christ was for Him to communicate God's message to us, a message that people don't want anything to do with today. Folks, as awesome as it is to be at the base of that mountain in the wilderness of Saudi Arabia, and to hear God Himself speaking in the fire and the lightning and the smoke and the devastating fire and the earthquake, as awesome as that is, how much more awesome is it to refuse the giving of the gospel? And the writer of Hebrews makes that very point in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 24, something we don't have time to look at. But I would encourage you to go there. God will require it. Psalm 10 says this, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it." And that is what the thinking of man is today. God's not going to require it. And yet he says right there in Deuteronomy 18, "I will require it." It is by Jesus Christ that God speaks to us in these last days. Read it in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Where it says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." So there's the prescription regarding obedience, but then we see the prescription regarding presumption. I read verse 20, go down to verse 21. "And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." Regarding presumption. You know, every time you have something that's genuine and valuable, there's always an imitation. You can find diamonds that's valuable, and you've always got the fakes, the counterfeits. If you've got a $100 bill, what do the guys go out and print? They print up the counterfeit $100, probably the 20s, because it's a lesser denomination. But for the valuable and for the real, there's always the counterfeit. And that's what God is saying here in the last verses here in Deuteronomy chapter 18. The imitation is called presumptuous. How do you know when a man speaks presumptuously? You test what he says by whether or not it is fulfilled. By fulfillment. Does it come to pass? Prophets who spoke what God said were never wrong. False prophets would tell people what they wanted to hear. And if even one prediction failed, it was proof. He's an imposter. Don't listen to him. He's presumptuous. So does that mean that if somebody comes and prophesies something and it comes to pass, that he is indeed a prophet? What was it, the Mayans? Who are predicting the end of the world a year from now? There's all kinds of prophecies. Who was it who prophesied that John F. Kennedy would be shot? Who was it who prophesied? And some of these prophecies came true. Does that mean we go running after that person and say, "Ah, his prophecies came about. We better listen to him"? Have I piqued your interest? What if a prophet says something and it comes to pass? Should we run after him? Or is there something I should compare what he says to? In closing, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Notice what Moses is saying. Speaking about the supreme prophet who's to come in Deuteronomy 18. Now he says, Deuteronomy 13:1, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder," notice verse 2, "and the sign or the wonder come to pass, Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. So here's this prophet who comes along and says, let's go after other gods. And he performs a tremendous miracle in front of you. Verse 3. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet, what prophet? That prophet who prophesied something and it came about. Or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put away the evil from the midst of thee. Here's a prophet who prophesies something, it comes to pass. And a false prophet's predictions sometimes do come true. Occasionally he guesses right, or he does as the unusual through satanic power. How do you tell if he's a counterfeit? You compare him to the Word, Jesus Christ, the great communicator. We have his Word in our hands. So serious was this, folks, that death was to be the punishment for such an imposter. Death is separation. We don't kill somebody like that today, but we do separate from them. Somebody comes along and preaches another gospel, some preacher's in a pulpit, and because of his great pulpiteering or his orations, and he builds large crowds and people come flocking to him, you say he must be doing something right. That's where all the people are. Well, he may be. But you had better compare what he says and what he preaches with what the Word of God says. Today's Christmas. And I want us to understand that God has communicated to us his great love. Because he so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. His Son took upon himself human flesh to communicate his love to us by sacrificing himself. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Have you listened to this communication? The birth of Christ, folks, is a great message. But today it's diluted with commercialism, parties, festivity, and even family. God will require it. That is, he will make you responsible for not hearing. How then shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape? You know, the angel told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Have you listened to this communication? Everything else this time of year is drowning it out. Drowning out the real message. And that's what Satan does. Santa Claus. Elves. I'm not saying that's bad if you, you know, put up a little Santa or something. But look how it's diluted the message. So that today we're more interested in teaching our kids that Santa's not going to bring you your little toys if you don't be quiet. Rather than sitting them down and saying, here's what the Word of God says. You see how Satan dilutes the message? The great communicator anticipated 1,400 years before he even came. Now he has come for the salvation of man. But folks, the second time he comes in judgment. Would you bow your heads?